Let's take our Bibles today and turn to the book of Mark, chapter 6. And you can turn to Luke, chapter 4 at the same time if you fast. No. Mark, chapter 6, we'll be reading there today. It's Communion Sunday, so we're going to partake of the emblems of communion in just a few minutes here. And so we welcome you to participate with us. If you're saved, you're born again, please partake with us. You don't have to be a member of this church to do that. So we want you to be a part of us. Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Let's notice together. Then he went out from there to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house." Now he could do no mighty works there, except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit, teaching. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus is also at Nazareth here. Verse 16, Luke 4:16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word today, and I pray that you'd anoint your servant, Lord, to speak your word and anoint all of us to hear and to receive. Lord, you know the very individual needs of everyone here, and I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to the heart of every person. We pray in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I wanted to talk to you a few minutes this morning about the subject of the sinless and yet compassionate Christ. The sinless Christ is a major doctrine of Scripture, that Christ never sinned, he committed no sin, he never had to be forgiven, he never had to repent, because he never sinned against God, his Father in heaven. And so this is a major doctrine of Scripture, because if Christ is not the Son of God, if he had been sinful, he could never take away sins, but he does. He is the Son of God, and he does take away sins. Praise God. And to support the fact that he was sinless, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "For this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." So we know that Jesus was sinless. Hebrews 7:26, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." So we know without question, the Scripture speaks of Jesus as being completely without sin. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And so we thank God for the righteousness of Christ, and by that we can be saved and by faith receive his righteousness, and we're covered with the righteousness of Christ, and so therefore we will be accepted in heaven because God sees his Son in us. And that's the only way we'll be accepted in heaven, is if we're covered by the righteousness of Christ. So, just talking about sin here just for a moment, it says, what do you think it would mean to be sinless? And I'm looking at a group of people, and you're looking at me, and no one is sinless that's a human being, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so what is sinless? What does it mean to be sinless? Is it an endless set of restrictions, a great list of restrictions? or a set of rules that no one can ever keep and would feel guilty endlessly? No. To be sinless would mean that you have never had to deal with the consequences of sin. You never sowed a seed of unrighteousness, and therefore you don't have to reap anything you've sowed. So, as I say that, I know that we know on the inside that that doesn't apply to anybody, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all need God. We need Christ. We need His work on the cross. We need His forgiveness, or else there could be no eternal life or nothing that the Bible has to offer unless Christ remained sinless all His life and paid the price for our sins. Okay? And were it not for the sinlessness of Christ, there could be no heaven or sinless eternity. But without Christ and without righteousness and without sin, or without sinless perfection, eternity would be filled with murder, rape, adultery, false witnesses in courts of law, covetousness, greed, injustice, unrighteousness. There wouldn't be any of the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, and peace there if heaven had sin in it. And Lord, I know I've heard it preached many times, said, well, you can't enter heaven if you got sin in your life, because no sin will enter heaven. And that's true, but the reason no sin will enter heaven is because you're covered with the righteousness of Christ, and that's the only reason you will enter heaven without sin in your life. That doesn't give us a license to sin all we want to and see what we can get by with, because I can tell you nobody gets by with anything. God sees everything and knows everything. But I'm telling you, because of the mercy of God, God sees us through the righteousness of His Son, and therefore He accepts us, and you're accepted in heaven because of what He did on the cross for us. Praise the Lord in His resurrection. Because of who God is sinless, pure, holy, and perfect in love and hope and life. And because of who He is, God, He offers payment for sin. And the Bible tells us, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. I'm glad there's two parts of that verse. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm glad that Jesus made a way for us. And when Jesus died on the cross, He paid for sin in full. And He stepped into people's lives, which He didn't have to do. Jesus became humanity. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we know Jesus took upon Himself the limitations of a human body. And in case you're wondering, you and I do have limits. But Jesus took upon Himself the limitations of humanity and dwelt and walked among us. And He stepped into our world. And He stepped into the problems of people's lives. He stepped into wherever you are, wherever life finds you today. He's been there, walked there. He understands everything better than you understand it. And so that's what He did. He stepped into people's lives. He stepped into their problems. He stepped into their mentality. And Jesus stepped in with compassion and with understanding. The sinless Son of God stepped into humanity. Okay, we find here in our scripture that we read that He came to His own country, which would be Nazareth, where He was brought up. And the Sabbath day He entered a synagogue and He began to teach. And they were astonished at the things that He said. And they were astonished that how could anybody know all these things? And having never been taught. And I believe some light may be shed on that. Psalms 190:19, don't worry, I know it has 176 verses, but I won't read all of them. But there are scriptures there that cannot really be said of somebody that wasn't perfect. Psalms 119:97 says, O Lord, how I love Your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through Your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. Notice the scripture, verse 99. I have more understanding than my teachers. Your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep Your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep Your word. I have not departed from Your judgments, for You Yourself have taught me. And nobody in this world has restrained their feet from every evil way. It takes God to do that. And whether the writer here is referring to himself or to or somewhat messianic, but it applies to Jesus. He's the only one that's never stepped away from every evil way, has never sinned. That would apply to Christ. And so when the people here are astonished at Jesus, said, "Where did the man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by him?" They were astonished at his words, his understanding, as he spoke as one having authority because he was the Creator. Yet he was confined to human flesh in the time that he served here upon this earth. But mighty works were performed by his hands. He spoke words like no man ever spoke. And words that are still being spoken, preached about, talked about, discussed, taught today, his words never end, because his word is eternal. And so the things that could apply only to God here were given to Christ here. His mighty works and his mighty words performed by his hands. How could Jesus do these miracles? How could he do all those things if he was just an ordinary man? I believe it began to dawn upon the people of Nazareth that this was not just another man. This was different than anybody else. And in Nazareth, where he had been grown up, it was no particularly famous place. And it was originally a small town. Archaeological research suggests that Jesus, in Jesus' day, it may only have been a city of 120 to 150 people that lived in Nazareth. And Philip comes to Nathanael one day and says, "We have found Jesus the Messiah." And Nathanael said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth, that little town?" And Philip said, "Come and see." And then he showed him Jesus. And that's all he needed to know. And Nathanael said, "Jesus, you are the King of Israel. You are the Messiah." Praise the Lord. Okay, so it was not a great place that Jesus came from as far as the natural world. Spiritual world, he came from all the glories of heaven. Wow. But this tiny farming village on a hill and far from the main trout routes was a place anyone was not the place anyone would have looked for the Messiah of Israel to come from. Surely came from one of the big places. Pretty sure he never would have come from New York City. I don't think he would have come from D.C. But he came from a small town. He identified with people. He came to where they were. And he's where you are today. And from the human side, they knew him as just one of the people. Amen. Is not this the carpenter, verse 3, the son of Mary, his brothers, James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? And they were offended at him. They said, "He's just like one of us. We know him. We know his brother, his sisters. We know his mother. Everybody's with us here. What's so special about him?" They were offended at him. They wouldn't be offended later. But they were at that time. "He's just like us. He's just one of the family." I heard of a story where a man and his wife and children, they went into a restaurant and they had a pet dog with them. They weren't blind or deaf. They just had a pet dog. And the owner of the restaurant said, "The dog can't come in here." And they said, "Well, he's got to let their dog come in here. It's just part of the family." The owner of the restaurant, "See, I can see the family resemblance, but the dog still doesn't come in the restaurant." Amen. So is Jesus, isn't he just one like one of us? Man. I don't know if that was a good illustration or not, but anyway, that's what it is. And from a human side, they just saw him as another person. But in Jewish culture, four things were required of a firstborn son. First, he would be circumcised the eighth day. Number two, he would be redeemed by God. According to Old Testament law, Exodus 13:12, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that every firstborn shall be the Lord's. And a firstborn son, he would be taught the law, the commandments of God. he would know right from wrong from a child when he's old enough to understand. They would be taught yes and no, right and wrong, that there's no in-between, it's up, not up for discussion, that the commandments of God identified sin for what it was and called it by its name. And number four, a firstborn son would learn a trade. You know, don't you wish America would get into this too? Today it'd be good for today. Learn a trade. And he would be a carpenter here, a carpenter's trade. And so it didn't have so much with building houses then. It probably had to do with that. But it also had to be for making yokes for farm animals because it was a very, very agricultural community. But however, Jesus would do much more than be a carpenter to make yokes for oxen and things of the common day. He would be a carpenter who would put people's lives back together. He would repair broken homes and broken relationships. He would heal marriages. He would heal father-son relationships, mother-daughter relationships, all relationships that could be healed. He would heal and could heal. He could do many more things. He could put people's lives back together when they had been torn apart by sin and disease and sickness and whatever the problem was. I want to tell you, Jesus could do anything because he had the power of his Father and the Holy Spirit working through him and in him, even in his humanity. Praise the Lord. And there's still no relationship, and there's nothing that God can't heal today. God can still heal, and God can still heal not just physically, but mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. And I want to tell you something. There's people that need to be healed spiritually. There's people that need to be healed mentally, and don't call any names, but there's people that need to be healed physically. And I know that God can heal everybody. I believe when he died on the cross and he was had stripes placed on his back for our healing, I don't believe it's just for physical ailments, but if for all aspects of humanity. Again, God is able to heal everything and anything. Hallelujah. And so, secondly, we see that the people here, they could not see him for who he was. Unbelief kept them from his mighty works, or at least some of them. The Bible says he was not able to do many works there because of their unbelief, except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. They could not see Jesus as Isaiah the prophet 700 years before had prophesied of him. Oh, if they could have just saw through Isaiah's eyes. For Isaiah said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his kingdom and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, to order and to establish it, even from henceforth, even from evermore." So we know the way Isaiah saw this Jesus through the eyes of prophecy in the future, that he would be a wonderful and a mighty counselor and an everlasting father. He would be the Prince of Peace. He would be the source by which peace would come to this world one day. And they could not see him for who he was. But my friend, can we see him for who he is today? As a Savior, as the one who has authority over all things, over every sickness, every disease, even death. Can you see him personally today as one in authority? I'll tell you something, Jesus hadn't lost any of his authority. Amen. He said, right after his resurrection, he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." So we know he has all power. He could forgive sins with power and authority. He could pronounce a person was forgiven of their sins. No human could do that except Jesus could. Amen. And people, especially the Pharisees and religious community, were offended when Jesus forgave sins and said, "Who is this who forgives sins?" And Jesus said this in front of a sick man one day. He said, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he says to the sick of palsy, rise up and walk." He took his bed and went to his house. I want to tell you something. He proved he had authority over everything, authority to forgive sins. I don't care what his sin has been committed in a person's life, how awful you think it is, or how undeserving you think that person is to be forgiven. If a person will honestly come to God and say, "Thank God, have mercy on me, a sinner," God will forgive, God will restore, God will renew, and God will use that person as a witness and a testimony of what God has done and can do. Hallelujah. And Jesus would spend his earthly ministry mending people's lives as the master carpenter of the human heart. Then he would pay for our sins with his blood on the cross. Jesus knows how it is to be tempted. The Bible says he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And he was in the wilderness 40 days and being tempted of the devil. And every time the devil would bring a temptation, he would use scripture to defend against the temptation. But after his temptation in the wilderness, he returned in the power of the Spirit to the same place, Nazareth. And he would prove here, as he would state his mission to the world, that nothing was too hard for the master carpenter to make and repair and restore. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus turns to the place there, and he turns to Isaiah, and they didn't have chapters and verses then. But he turned to the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And he gives several things that he came to do here. And Jesus came to preach the gospel, the good news, to all lost people, to the poor. And a poor person is not simply someone that doesn't have enough money or doesn't have wealth, but someone who has no hope and no future, no eternal hope awaiting them unless something intervenes or someone intervenes, which Christ did intervene. And people without Christ are poor. They may be rich, they may be mighty, they may have all the wealth that a person in this world, they may have more money than they can spend, but if they don't have Jesus, they're poor. They're spiritually poor. Jesus said, "I came to preach the gospel to the poor." He said, "I came to bring good news to the poor, that there is something better than what you've got. I come to bring you good news that you can be saved. You can be born again. Your sins can be washed away. You can be made ready for heaven. You can go to heaven instead of hell." Amen. You can have eternal life instead of eternal separation from God. He came with good news. Preach the gospel to the poor. With him there's forgiveness, with him there's deliverance from sin, with him there's a settled account, meaning that you can be declared not guilty, justified by faith. Therefore, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Romans 5. And that there is acceptance by God. Nobody likes to be rejected. Man. Have you ever been a reject? In anything? When kids are choosing, it's bad, but when kids are choosing teams and they choose everybody and there's always one that they don't want on their team because they're not physically able to do anything much. If that's you, don't worry about it. God isn't worried about it, so you shouldn't. But acceptance is what God gives. When you come to Christ, you're accepted in the Beloved. You say, "Well, I'm not as good as you're as good as anybody that Jesus has ever saved." So he saved all sinners that didn't deserve any salvation, care what their names were. All the apostles, all the prophets, or all the people that were saved after Jesus' time, they were saved by faith in what he did on the cross. And God saved the worst. Amen. I'll go ahead and finish it off. When he saved a wretch like me. And so Jesus said he came to preach the gospel to the poor, and he came to heal the brokenhearted. My goodness, we live in a world of hurting people and brokenhearted people. People's hearts become broken over various things. Some of them are, you can say, "Yeah, I can see why." Others say, "Well, you know, it's kind of foolish to get brokenhearted over that." You know, but Jesus he went to the brokenhearted, and he demonstrated what he said here in Scripture by his works that he did. He came by a funeral procession, and there was a mother and her only son was being carried out. He had died. And Jesus, only he could do this, interrupted a funeral procession, and there he raised the boy from the dead. And that woman, no doubt, was brokenhearted. There was no Social Security. There was no freebies out there, so to speak. There was nothing that could be given to that woman to help her through life. She would go to the place. She would probably be the ones sitting by the temple hoping that somebody would give her money as they went in. She would be left to beg for money, to have enough food to eat to survive, to have the necessities of life. But yet Jesus comes to heal the brokenhearted. This woman was no doubt brokenhearted. Her son had died, but Jesus walks by and put reaches out his hand and tells the young boy to come to life, and he comes to life. And I can tell you there's no healing that would match that. He healed the brokenhearted. That woman would no longer have to worry about the future, no longer have to worry about doing without, because you said, see, kids were raised then to work. Man, wonder why some of them were raised today. Anyway, but they were raised to become, son was raised to become a man and to raise a family and to teach them to work and to go on and on and on. You notice in the Old Testament when God created the first man, Adam and Eve, God gave Adam a job before he gave him a wife. That's right. He told him to tend to the garden, tend to the Garden of Eden. Amen. But we have a world of hurting people today. There are people in refugee camps. There are people that are hungry. There are people that have no hope. There are people who have been let down by society. Many people are looked upon because they are divorced. Let me tell you something. God doesn't look down on you because of what happened to you in the past, whether you were the cause or not the cause. It doesn't matter. God loves you. God wants to deal with you. God wants to make himself personal and real to you, and he cares for you. Man, don't let the devil steal you that just because something has happened in your past. If you're discouraged, God can lift you up. If you're depressed, God can bring you above depression. If you're lonely, God can be there. Be a friend that sticks closer than a brother. If you've been abused in your past, I want to tell you, God can heal the abuse and God can restructure and help your life. And if you've been neglected in your life or just feel neglected, God can let you know that he's not neglected you. And if you may be eaten up with guilt over past things that you've done in your life, and you look back at your life and said, what was I thinking when I did this or said that? If we're all honest with ourselves, we would probably all look back to a time and said that same thing, admitting that we weren't perfect. Wasn't. But if you're eaten up with guilt for past failure and you've asked God 10 times, 1,000 times to forgive you that sin, accept the fact that God has forgiven you. And he doesn't drag up old things and make them live again. You may, but God doesn't. The Bible says our sins are buried in the depths of the sea. And so when you truly, honestly ask for God's forgiveness, he blots out your past and remembers your sins against you never again. Praise the Lord. And so God cares. He is a sinless yet compassionate Christ. Amen. And they came to preach deliverance to the captives. People captives are sinful things that they have no human remedy. And you see, there are things that people cannot be free of unless somebody sets them free. They can go to rehab centers. They can go to this. They can take drugs that get lower and lower and lower until finally they're off of it. I don't know if that works or not. It may have for some. But there are some things that people are addicted to that there is no deliverance unless God works a miracle of deliverance in their life. And that's really what the word salvation means. It means deliverance. Amen. And so people are captive, and Jesus came to set captives free. I want to tell you, God still sets captives free. Many of you can testify of something that God set you free of. It may have been something you wouldn't want anybody else to know, that you wouldn't shout out loud now. But God forgave you, and God delivered you for it. Just praise the Lord. Just worship him and thank him. Hallelujah. Not only deliverance to the captives, but recovery of sight to the blind. The blind both naturally and spiritually. There are people that are blind physically that I would like to see healed by the power of God and still believe that God can do that today, and we still pray for that. Praise the Lord. But there are people who are spiritually blind. They can't see anything spiritual to their lives. They can't see that they're headed the wrong direction. They can't see that what's ahead is destruction and death, and what's ahead is Satan's move to try to destroy their lives, and they're spiritually blind. But Jesus came to come bring sight to the blind, and God can make a person see what they're headed for and turn them around and say, hey, you knew you're headed the wrong direction, you needed to go this way. And that's what God does. And God healed the physically blind too. Blind Bartimaeus stood by the roadside begging, and he heard that Jesus was coming. and he accepted Jesus for who he was. He said, Jesus, son of David, believed he was the Messiah. He was blind, but he believed he was the Messiah. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus said, what do you want me to do? He said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus healed him. He received his sight, and he immediately began to follow Jesus as they went along. You read it there in the Bible. It is. And so he was, eyes were opened both spiritually and physically, blind Bartimaeus. Liberty to the oppressed, many oppressed today, but there's liberty there. Church, in conclusion today, let us believe today that God can do anything, that nothing is too difficult for God, that God is concerned about you personally. Today we can see who Jesus is. Can we see who he is? Can we believe that he will do what is right for us? He will always do what's right because he's a perfect God, a mighty God, a powerful God. And whatever you think that he can't do, he can do. God can restore, God can renew, God can heal a broken heart. Maybe you're brokenhearted here today. Maybe you don't want nobody to know it, but he came to heal the brokenhearted. He's a great carpenter. He leaves nothing undone or unbuilt. He's a wonderful God. You may be worried about who you may have to face or things you may have to face tomorrow. I want to tell you, he's a God that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not going to be less powerful tomorrow. He's not going to be able to work for you tomorrow or the next day or the next. He's a God of now, yesterday, today, and forever. Praise God.